You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. The kingdom of God is a place where all barriers, including economic ones, are disregarded and overcome. Learn more about this truth in week 3 of our series, Gospel Demonstrated.
Good afternoon. We are currently down to the third installment of our series called Gospel Demonstrated. The goal of our series is that we always believe in a church with social responsibility. We are currently looking into the book of James, and the book of James is all about social responsibility, how we are able to impact the poor, how we are able to impact our community outside of the church. And true enough, for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible says, true religion, which is actually being there for the poor. Every single time you look at the book of James, there's always one theme in mind. And that is, faith without works is dead. James would always emphasize, faith without works is dead. In fact, this particular book or letter or exhortation was written by James, the biological brother of Jesus, to a group of people or to the Christians that were scattered all across the globe. We'll be looking into the context on why he wrote this letter in a few moments. However, the gist of this letter is always, faith without works is dead. One series ago, we've talked about the great exchange, and we've talked about the means by which we were saved, and that is by grace through faith. You might argue, sola fide, by faith alone, apart from us, by faith alone. How do we reconcile this particular notion or these two schools of thought when James said, faith without works is dead, but we are saved by grace through faith alone? Now, you ought to understand that the faith that you're trying to claim has to be valid. If you talk about validity, there has to be harmony, or there has to be agreement or consensus between the premises and the conclusion. Therefore, you cannot begin to talk about something that the conclusion does not support, or the other way around. For example, I tell everyone that I am a licensed doctor, and I can cure any disease out there. You cannot begin to rebut my statement not until you do your research and try to find out if I am indeed practicing the medical profession. If I am not, then what I just said will be invalid, null and void. In the same way with faith, we ought to be what we claim to be. You cannot be a Christian, or you cannot call yourself a believer if you live like an unbeliever. That's just plain and simple. This is what James is trying to point out in this particular book. And what we'll be talking today is all about partiality. And our passage is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. It says there, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly or your church, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" Going back to the first verse, James chapter 2, verse 1, James opened this particular chapter and said, "My brothers," talking about you and me, talking about our brothers and sisters in the faith, "my brothers, show no partiality." This is going to be a quick preaching about partiality, and the entire preaching will revolve around this particular verse. Now, what is partiality? Partiality is your proclivity or your inclination towards liking someone better than the other. So if you think about it, that is favoritism. What James is trying to tell us is that this partiality is a culture. And this is something that is rampant in the world that we are living right now. In fact, anywhere you look, there are tons of favoritisms. Partiality actually comes from the Greek word prosopolempsia, which actually means respect of persons. So partiality is actually categorized with persons. It's not just your favorite movie. It's not just your favorite hobby or whatnot. When we talk about partiality in the context of James, we're talking about respects of persons. That means if you are impartial, you have equal respects with everyone around you. That means if you are partial, you treat someone better than the other. Partiality is subjective favoritism. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that having favorites is wrong. I'm not saying that having a favorite movie actor or movie actress is wrong. But what I'm talking about is in this context, which James is trying to imply that within the church, there are a lot of sorts of partiality. In fact, John Piper defines it this way. Partiality means that you base your treatment of someone or your attitude towards someone on something that should not be the basis of how you treat them. So it's basically on how you treat another person. If you have a Twitter account or if you are fond of looking at the news, 2 weeks ago, there was an incident in America wherein two African Americans or Black Americans went inside a famous coffee shop chain in Philadelphia. I'm not gonna disclose the name of the shop. It's quite famous. And what happened was, these two African Americans actually didn't order anything for like about 5 to 10 minutes. Sometimes you do that, you go to McDonald's, you're waiting for your friend, you go to Bean Connection Bose Coffee, you're not ordering anything. But what's unique about this incident is that after a few minutes, the store manager actually approached them and asked them to buy anything or else they need to get out. In fact, one of them asked to go to the comfort room but was denied of going to the comfort room because they did not order anything. Now, what's worse? After a few minutes, the store manager grabbed her phone, called 911, and asked the police to come and apprehend the guys. 10 to 15 minutes later, four policemen actually rushed in, apprehended the two Black Americans. This is reality. Apprehended them, handcuffed them, escorted them out. And after that, the person whom they were waiting for, which was a white one, actually came and said, "What's going on here?" In fact, a lot of people that actually witnessed this incident, this is ridiculous. If it was a white person who actually waited there, you won't do that. To some of us here, this is brutal racism. In fact, if you try to read the news now, what this famous coffee shop chain is doing is that next month, they'll be conducting one single day of training of all their 175,000 employees all across 8,000 shops. That means for a single day in May, they'll be closing every shop just to have this training. They're calling this training the unconscious bias training. Unconscious bias because they're not fully, or we are not fully aware of our unconscious bias towards people around us. We may not be explicit or expressive when it comes to racism, but implicitly in your head, there is racism. If you try to look at the world right now, look at the news, and you find something like this, this is brutal racism. There's an uproar in your spirit. Why is this happening? Here's my point. You may view racism generally as intolerable, that cannot be tolerated, but still gladly tolerate subjective favoritism towards your own neighbor. In general, as big as racism, we don't want to tolerate that, but our inclination towards subjective favoritism, especially in the church, we just tolerate. What are the examples of this? First impressions. Nothing is bad with first impressions because we all have that. Every single time you meet someone in the church, you always have a first impression in mind. In fact, we're like carrying our mental measuring sticks everywhere we go. We have this way of measuring people. We categorize people in accordance to how they dress, to how they look like, to how he speaks. If you see a person with full of tattoos, you would categorize this person. Perhaps there's kind of evil with this person full of tattoos. But that's just your bias. And we all carry this around. The truth of the matter is, partiality is a culture that is rampant outside, but also rampant in the church, whether you believe it or not. Let's try to pin down some examples. Number one, discipleship partiality. This is quite common because most of us tend to actually pick the persons we preach the gospel to. Kini siya, feel na ko, buutan ni siya. Dali na ni siya mo accept ni Lord, I'll do one-to-one with this. Or, aga ni siya, mura mo siya bugoy ka ito na. Feel na ko, kalas na akong time. No thanks. We tend to pick the persons whom we preach the gospel to. That is discipleship bias. We tend to associate ourselves with only the elite people. Ah, kani siya kay Dato, ako ni Apilis akong victory group. That is reality. We have a measuring stick in our heads. What else? Number two, ministry partiality. If you're here, if you've been with Victory and you've joined a ministry, for some reason, you would always try to weigh ministries out. This ministry A is far better than ministry B. Or, I am currently stuck in this ministry. I want to be part of that ministry because all the elite people I know are there. All the super Christians are in this ministry and I need to get out of it. That is ministry partiality. You are categorizing this ministry over another. Preacher partiality. You know what? That's actually very rampant here. I don't like this preacher. I don't like Martin because he's too serious. He doesn't have jokes every single time. Or we tend to pick a particular preacher just to suit up our own agenda. Can't we believe that God in his all essence can work out in just anyone and preach the gospel to? God can use you. God can use the person seated next to you. God can use any person out there to preach the gospel to. In fact, every single time you read the Bible, all of those ministers, all of the preachers were actually unqualified. They were not qualified to minister. They didn't graduate college. They weren't eloquent. Paul would always say that he was not eloquent. In fact, he was in chains. Peter was not eloquent. He was a coward. But yet, God qualifies the called. Tenure partiality. Tenure partiality sounds like this. I don't want to believe the advice of this Christian friend because he's a baby Christian. I mean, I've been a Christian for 10 years now and he's just been a Christian for 2 months. He just got baptized 2 weeks ago. I've been a Christian for 10 years now and what one thing that I've always learned is that you can grow 1 year in 5 years or 5 years in just 1 year. It doesn't really matter whether you've been in the ministry for 5 to 10 years. What matters is how much you obey God's word that will determine how mature you are in the faith. Whether or not it's a 23-year-old preacher or a 10-year-old preacher telling you about the gospel, it does not matter. What matters is it in God's word? Tenure partiality, age partiality. If you come here, we are a very young church. In fact, every single time you come here, most of the people who serve in the different ministries we have are millennials, are Generation Zs. If you are a traditionalist or a traditional kind of person, you'll begin to look, where are the baby boomers? Where are the people aging 40 to 50? Where are they? They should be the one leading. That's age partiality. You are trying to categorize that only these age bracket has the authority to lead and to preach the gospel. Why is a 23-year-old preacher preaching in the pulpit? That's age bias. Next thing, which everyone can relate, occupation partiality. Going back to your offices, going back to your campuses, you would often put your best foot forward every single time your boss is there. In fact, we tend to treat our boss better than how we treat our subordinates. We treat the CEO better than the janitor. That should not be. That is partiality. Family partiality. I want to be associated with this surname, with this particular family because they're rich, they're wealthy. And I want to be like them. That's why I surround myself with the wealthy people. That's family partiality. And lastly, church partiality. Sometimes we look at Victory Dumaguete, we look at the churches out there and compare, we have the best church. We have the best facilities. We have the best musicians. That's ministry partiality. The sad truth is sometimes we tend to compare our church with the rest of Victory churches out there. Victory Dumaguete is better than this Victory. That's ministry partiality. The Bible is clear to show no partiality. There should not be any partiality, subjective favoritism in the church. James chapter 2, verse 1. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James is simply telling you that as you hold the faith, all of us here are holding to the faith, show no partiality. James is telling us that you cannot be a Christian and be judgmental all at the same time. You cannot be a Christian, be judgmental. Why? Because partiality is a direct contradiction to the very character of God. Every single time you read the Bible, you understand that God is an impartial God. It is a direct contradiction to who He is. In fact, it is a direct contradiction to the person of Jesus Christ. Think about it. 2 millennia ago, Jesus, in His glorious throne in heaven, gave it up, went down to earth, clothed Himself with flesh and blood, born in a manger, associated with the shepherds. Imagine that. He associated Himself with the lowly, and that is the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that He came here to serve and not to be served. God is an impartial God. It is also a contradiction to the ministry of Christ here on earth. Jesus often identifies Himself with tax collectors, with sinners. Every single time you read the Bible, He loves the poor so much. He's often with the poor. I'm not saying that He doesn't like the rich. That's not what I'm talking about. But He has a special heart for the people who are suffering in this world. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me, Jesus said, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The oppressed, the blind, the captives, the poor. No wonder why most of the chosen disciples were fishermen. They were tradesmen. They weren't the CEOs. They weren't the priests. They weren't the elite people of the place. Jesus chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise, the despised things in the world. And this is giving us a picture that God, in His entirety, is not partial. This is also a contradiction to the work of Christ in you. Partiality is a direct contradiction to the work of Christ in you. Jesus did not show partiality when He chose you. Jesus did not show favoritism when He preferred you over someone else. Imagine this with me. Jesus has loved you in spite of your sin, in spite of your pride, in spite of your old life, in spite of your vices. God loved you the same. This is what we can boast for. That's the reason why Charles Spurgeon said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." And it rhymes together so perfectly well. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. If there's one thing we can always boast, that is that we can boast in the Lord alone. There's nothing else that we can boast, because the Bible says all of our works are just but filthy rags. James chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your church or your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Think about it this way. You've imagined the man, right? Wearing fine clothing, wearing golden ring, was treated well in the church. But the Bible did not say that this man was rich. The Bible didn't say, or James didn't say, that this was the rich man. Yes, he said that the other one was poor, but he didn't say that the other one was rich just because he had fine clothing. In fact, we assumed he was rich because of externals. That's the problem with the world. We assume things out of the external. We judge people based on the externals. That's the reason why in 1 Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. But man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." At the end of the day, looks can often be deceiving. We cannot judge an individual based on his externals, especially in the church. What makes partiality a sin? Partiality denies kingdom principles. James chapter 2, verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he has promised to those who love him?" If you'll try to notice, God is mentioning the poor in the world. God always delights in giving hope to the hopeless. God always delights in giving hope to those people who are oppressed, to those people who need him. And these are the very people whom we despise in our minds. God loves the poor. In fact, there are a lot of passages in Scripture that would often associate God being close to the brokenhearted, God being close to the wretched, God being close to the fatherless. In fact, blessed is he who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How dare we to judge what God has chosen? The Bible says we should not call unclean what God has made clean. Partiality dishonors the poor. James chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, "But you have dishonored the poor man by partiality, and the rich, the ones who oppress you, and the ones who drag you to the court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" What is the reality here? When everything is said and done, we're talking about partiality, the different biases that we have. What is the reality here? Truth of the matter is, if you think about it, the ground isn't always level in the church. But the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. With the truth of God's word, in lieu of what Jesus did on the cross, we are all equal in his sight. The Bible says that we were made equally in his own likeness and image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God, the Trinity, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Believe it or not, the person seated next to you was made with the likeness and the image of God. Imago Dei. The person whom you so hate the most is made in the image. Just think about this. Think about that person. That one person that you so hate in the world. That one person whom you so hate in the workplace. We all have that. That person whom you so judge in the campus. No, this person is a flirt. This person is always like this. He always posts something blunt in social media. Think about that person. Believe it or not, that person was made in the image and likeness of God. This gives us a picture. An assault towards that person is an assault towards his maker. An assault towards that person is an assault towards the image and the likeness of God. We are all loved by God equally. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The love that is mentioned here is agape love, unconditional love for you and me. In spite of your sin, God loves you. This is the type of love that God wants us to show the world out there. To be socially responsible. The reason why we have bloodletting, the reason why we go out there and have ministry outreach programs is because we are showing the world what kind of love God has shown us. A love that is demonstrated, a love that is not just blabbered, a love that is not just preached, but a love that is demonstrated. In fact, Jesus said, "By all this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is our banner. If you're trying to raise up a flag, our purpose is to be the salt and light to the world. Our banner is love. The reason why we are attractive, the reason why the church is the hope of the world is because of love. Love binds all things together. Third one, we are all stained and tainted by sin. Who are we to judge? We are all stained and tainted by sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's it. Simple statement. Simple truth. All have sinned. Every single one of us, the Pope, even the person whom you think is the kindest person in the world, have sinned and fell short. None is righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is talking about us. This is talking about those people whom you hate the most in the workplace. But thank God, all are able to be redeemed. Everyone can have the chance to be redeemed if and only if you set aside partiality. If and only if you would begin to be like God, to be like Jesus, to be impartial on the way you see people. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride says, Jesus said, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires, anyone who desires, to take the water of life without any price. Salvation is free. It's the only thing free in the world. The only thing that really matters. In the same way that we always ask God, Lord, rekindle the joy of my salvation. But do we realize that those people out there also need this joy? Going back to the first verse in James chapter 2, verse 1. James said, going back to it, we revolve around partiality, but he said, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Why did James have to emphasize, to put an emphasis on the Lord of glory? Why did James want us to confide and trust in the glory of God? Why? Because if you think about it, partiality, subjective favoritism, is rooted in our craving for human glory. The reason why you want to associate with the elite, the reason why we always want to be with the rich, to be rich is to be like them, to have power. And that's where partiality comes in. That's where racism comes in. The reason why life is sacred, because we are all made in the image and likeness of God. And partiality destroys that. Psalm chapter 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, the psalmist was crying out, you, O Lord, are my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. At the end of the day, the key to impartiality is to fix our eyes on Jesus. The key to impartiality is to fix our eyes on the glory of Jesus. Why? Because if God's glory is in you, it will displace all things. And this will outshine towards the broken world out there.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.